Good morning. It is good to see everyone here, and we are especially thankful for our many visitors. There are quite a few of you here, and thankful for your presence. If you do not know, our regular evangelist, Joe Greer, is in Africa. I think he may be on the way back now. Should be back Wednesday evening, so there are a couple of us filling in for him. And I have the privilege and honor of filling in this morning, and pray that the things that I am about to speak to you about are helpful and encouraging, but more than anything else, according to God's will and what He would have me say. Coexist. Welcome to Asheville. I'm sure most, if not all of us, have seen this bumper sticker. There are certain parts of Asheville where I think you could probably mistake this for the model of a car. That's so common that the coexist Prius is probably what it would be. But have you really ever considered what the philosophy is behind this bumper sticker? What it's promoting? And there are different variations of it, but they're all basically the same, very similar anyway. And let's just kind of break this down for a second. For the letter C, you have the crescent, moon, and star that represents the religion of Islam. For the O, there's a peace sign and the universal male and female symbols representing a belief in world peace or equality of men and women. In this particular variation, the E has evolution spelled out under the bar of the E there. I don't know if you can see that from where you're sitting. So the E stands for evolution. In other versions, there's actually a mathematical equation I've seen. And that kind of stands for a belief in science. Of course, what represents the X there is the Star of David, which would represent Judaism. And that kind of strange symbol for the I, that is actually a Wiccan symbol representing the occult. And some versions, there's actually the dot of the I is a pentagram, a five-pointed star. And then for the S, that's the yin and yang, I would guess, representing the Eastern religions, Buddhism perhaps, Hinduism, and then of course the T would represent Christianity. And in this particular version, we have a rainbow backdrop, which has been adopted as the LGBT movement's kind of symbol. If you don't know what that is, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. What does this philosophy represent? If it's simply to state that we should all get along no matter what we believe and be at peace with one another, you know, I really would not object to that, because we are commanded to do that in the scriptures. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Even more than that, we're actually commanded to be good to all men. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, and there may be individuals who have this bumper sticker on this car, on their car, and that's all they intend to say, that we just need to get along. But my sense and my experience tells me there's more to it than just getting along and just being at peace with those who have different beliefs than ourselves. And I would suggest that the philosophy behind this bumper sticker is to say that it really doesn't matter which one of these belief systems you adopt or any others that may not be represented here, as long as you accept each of them as equally valid. I believe that is the philosophy behind this bumper sticker, that you can believe any of these. It's up to you which one you choose, as long as you accept each one as equally valid. In other words, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and we don't say anything negative or critical about one another's beliefs, because we all have to exist on this earth together. Well, you know, from a purely worldview perspective, that's kind of appealing, isn't it? I mean, it seems to me that it's an all-encompassing point of view that seems to have peace and love as its primary motive. What can be wrong with that? What can be wrong with that? Well, I believe what this philosophy is really saying is something that it has some very far-reaching implications and consequences if we really boil it down. And what I would suggest the coexist bumper sticker is really doing is promoting a philosophy of moral relativity. And I don't know if you're familiar with that expression, moral relativity. Here's the definition. I Googled this, and this is the first place I landed, and I found this definition. I didn't even look for it. Moral relativism is the view that moral judgments are true or false only relative to some particular standpoint. For instance, that of a culture or a historical period, and that no standpoint is uniquely privileged over all others. That's from the Internet Encyclopedia of Philosophy. Try to say that five times fast. I did not know there was such a thing until I looked this up. But really what the philosophy of moral relativity teaches is that there is no absolute, definitive, measurable standard by which we can determine what is right or wrong. That right or wrong is completely up to each individual what to decide. That truth is something that we decide upon for ourselves. And if I want to believe in Islam, then that's for me. And you can't say anything negative about that. Or if I want to believe in the occult, or if I want to be a Buddhist, that's up to me to decide, and no one has the right to say what is right or what is wrong. Ironically, that's a moral judgment in itself, isn't it? It's saying it's wrong for you to say that I'm wrong. Well, it's wrong for you to say that I'm wrong for saying you're wrong. I mean, if you want to take that to its logical conclusion, if there's no moral judgment, you can say whatever you want to say. But that really is the direction it seems to be going. And if there is no standard, anything goes. You can do whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want. You can practice whatever you want. You can live however you want. Anything goes. Now, to be fair, proponents of this belief system would say that there are some universal taboos, like murder or being abusive towards someone. But they're not saying that because there's any kind of moral standard that's the case. It's because those things are harmful to society as a whole, and if everybody killed everybody else, there wouldn't be anybody left. So logically speaking, that's not a good thing to do. But that's the only reason they can say something like that. But I really think we fail to recognize the extent to which this philosophy influences our society, our culture, and our thinking. I think this is the source of all political correctness when you think about it. Anyone's point of view, no matter how extreme or how far in the minority it must be considered equally valid by the rest of society, because no one has the right to make any judgment whatsoever about somebody else's beliefs and practices. And that's why plaques of the Ten Commandments have been taken down in courthouses all over this country. Because my understanding is an atheist group headed by one atheist felt that that was a violation of his beliefs to have the Ten Commandments posted in courthouses, so he filed a lawsuit against it. Even though atheists only make up 3.1% of the population, according to a 2014 Pew study. But that belief has to be considered equally valid as every other belief under this philosophy. No one's belief, no matter how extreme or how far in the minority it might be, can be criticized or be considered less valid than anyone else's. And that's why laws have also been passed that accommodate the views of transgender people by building bathrooms or stating that they are allowed to use any bathroom they want to use, even though by an NPR study, which is a very liberal organization, they only make up 0.6% of the population. That's 6 in 1,000. Other studies have that number 0.3%, 3 in 1,000. We're making laws to accommodate minorities because we cannot, under this philosophy, say that your belief system, what you believe, what you practice, is any less valid than anyone else's. I believe this is the source of all political correctness. And my intent is not to get political this morning. I'm just trying to point out how much this perspective permeates our culture and our thinking. Anyone's point of view, no matter how extreme or how far in the minority, must be considered equally valid by the rest of society. You know, I have no problem with the idea of coexisting with people who don't believe the way I believe. I have family members. I have friends and acquaintances. I have employees. I have customers. People I meet and work with every day who do not believe what I believe. And I may disagree with them seriously on certain matters, but I don't have any problem being at peace with them. I don't have a problem with that. God has given us, each of us, free will, and I don't think it's our place to try to take that free will away from others. They have the right to believe what they want to believe. God has given us that. He has given us free will. And we have to recognize it's up to each person to choose what they believe. The problem I do have is that it has become an overwhelming sentiment in our society that it's not enough to peacefully coexist and tolerate the views of those you don't agree with, but the noble and the honorable thing to do is to accept them and to embrace them and to celebrate them. And if you don't do that, you're labeled as being some kind of backwards bigot or something. If you don't accept and celebrate their views, then you are looked at as somebody who is being prejudiced. That's what I have a problem with. The one thing I would say, and we need to say here, is the only way that you can get to the place where I believe the coexist bumper sticker logically and ultimately leads is to reject any absolute moral standard of truth. And if you do that, then you are rejecting the God of the Bible and His holy word. That is the only way you can get to this philosophy of moral relativity, is by rejecting God and His word. We have to understand that. That's the only way we can get there. And the problem is, once we've done that, you know, we've gone right where this philosophy wants to take us, I believe. Here's a quotation from a University of Oregon professor by the name of Richard Rorty. And I think he's passed away by now, but this was written, I think, in 2006 or 7, I'm not sure. But here's what he said about what they're trying to accomplish at the University of Oregon. We try to arrange things so that the students who enter as bigoted, homophobic, religious fundamentalists will leave college with views more like our own. We are going to go right on trying to discredit you fundamentalist parents in the eyes of your children, trying to strip your fundamentalist religious community of dignity, trying to make your views seem silly rather than discussable. We are not so inclusivist as to tolerate intolerance such as yours. You think that that is an exception? You are wrong. When I was in college, I had professors that ridiculed belief in the Bible. I didn't know necessarily that was their motive, but I come to think of it now, I wonder if that was. That they were trying to discredit belief in the Bible and consider it silly and ridiculous. I remember having a discussion about Cain and Abel with one of my English literature professors because he wanted to pick on the Bible. He wouldn't hear what I had to say about it after class. He said, just disagree with me, and walked off. But that's where the philosophy of moral relativity leads. That there is no absolute standard that we can point to say what is right and what is wrong, and everything is fair game. You know, and I sincerely doubt that there's anyone here. I don't know everybody, but I sincerely doubt that there's anyone here that doesn't see this, that doesn't agree with me and understand the consequences of going down this road of moral relativity. But what I think is becoming increasingly obvious is that this perspective has not only influenced our attitudes regarding world religions and the basic morality of society, but it has influenced the attitude of many regarding any kind of divergent point of view others have in the realm of Christianity. That doctrinal differences are tolerated because divergent views are to be celebrated. And there seems to be an increasing mentality among those who would identify themselves as Christians that basically teaches, I'm not talking necessarily about we in this building, but those who would identify themselves as Christians, that teaches that it really doesn't matter how one approaches God, what church one assembles with, what you practice in worship, what you teach doctrinally, as long as your intent is to serve Him. I think this idea of moral relativity is infiltrated the Christian realm in that term. And I think it does influence our young people because the pressure is immense to accept everyone, no matter what they believe, no matter what they practice, and to embrace and celebrate that diversity. The perspective seems to be as long as we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior, with very minor exceptions, then we all just need to walk along holding hands on the way to heaven. And I understand that perspective. Like the coexist perspective, it sounds appealing. It sounds like it only has love and unity and getting along with others as the only objective. What can be wrong with that? It's an all-encompassing view. Well, there are some things I believe are wrong with that, and that's how I would like to kind of wrap this lesson up in the next few minutes this morning. From a Christian perspective, I believe that the problem with the mentality of being all-inclusive and getting along with others is that it has a flawed objective. The objective with this mentality is that it places the entire emphasis on man's relationship with one another, and it makes man's relationship to God secondary. It puts the emphasis on our relationship with one another and makes our relationship to God secondary. If God is who the Bible says He is and His Word is what it claims to be, then we have no business whatsoever approaching God with anything but reverence and respect and humility and obedience. And we do that through His Word. If God is not who He is, says He is, and the Bible is not what it claims to be, then it doesn't matter, does it? Everything's fair game. We can practice whatever we want to practice. We can make up the rules. And it seems to me that's where things are going. It's no longer God who determines what is right or what's wrong. It's man. It's almost as if man has unionized against God, is the way I look at it. It's like, well, we don't necessarily believe this group is being treated fairly, and we don't believe this rule is acceptable. So we're going to tell you, Lord, what we think is the best way to do this. And we see this in churches all over the place, don't we? The churches are adopting doctrines and teachings and even moralities that the Bible clearly condemns. And the only way they can do that is by putting aside the Bible. And I believe that at the root of all of this is that man has decided that the Bible is incomplete, or that it is not infallible. And then once you do that, what's your standard? Once you say that this book is not what it claims to be, where is your standard? There isn't one. It's moral relativity regarding the Bible, and it's fair game. Whatever we want to say, whatever we want to do, whatever we want to practice, it's up to us. And once we do that, we're just playing a game, aren't we? We're not serving God. We're playing a game. And just, if that's right for you, that's good, that's fine, that's wonderful. If it's right for me, that's good. But let's not criticize one another about that. And there can be honest debate. There can be reasoning without being vehement, as they say, or vitriol, or being argumentative. We can talk to people. You see it everywhere around us these days, that you can't even have an opposing point of view. I mean, if you watch the news at all, on college campuses, you're not even allowed to have convictions about morality any longer. You won't even be asked to speak. Or you might be shouted down by the student body, or even the professors, because you are actually speaking against somebody else's beliefs, and you can't. It's okay for them to speak about your beliefs, I've noticed. But you can't have convictions about anything they say or they do. And like I said, I don't want to get political here. I'm trying to follow this to its logic. I'm getting on a soapbox. I am on a soapbox. I'm preaching. But but I don't want to go there necessarily. I just want us to see the logical consequence of believing in this type of thing and where it leads us, whether it's in society or whether it's in religion or in our churches, and what we have to recognize. Well, what does the Bible say about all this? What does it have to say about these things we've been discussing? Well, the first thing I would say is that the Bible clearly recognizes that not every system of belief is as valid as any other. It's what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can believe in Islam if you choose to believe in Islam. You can believe in evolution. You can believe in science. You can believe in world peace. You can believe in the occult. You can believe in Judaism. Or whatever else it might be. Atheism, agnosticism. And don't tell me those aren't belief systems, because they are. You can believe in any one of those things. But not one of those things is going to do anything about your sin. The sin that separates you from a holy and righteous God. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Because he is the only path to God that will allow the forgiveness of our sins. Because he is the sacrifice for us. It's not up to man to decide what is right or wrong. Under moral relativity, it's up to each one of us to just decide what truth is for ourselves. Well, what does the scripture say about that? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It's not up to you to figure it out. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. If we want a path that is straight and that will take us to heaven, then we need to go to the one who tells us how to get there, don't we? Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. It's not up to us to decide what is right or wrong. We don't know. We are like little children who are sitting there playing at a busy street that don't know it's dangerous. And we have a loving and compassionate God and Father who is trying to protect us from hurting ourselves because we don't know better. God knows better. It is in him, it is not in us, to direct our steps. Truth is not relative. Morality is not relative, but it is absolute and unchanging. There are so many verses we could have chosen from this morning. One I thought of, John 8, 31 through 32. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is there any guesswork there at all? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is by abiding in Christ's word that we can know the truth. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder if something is right or wrong. We have all the information we need. There are other scriptures we could look at as well. And in the context of this passage, Jesus is clearly stating that the freedom the truth of his word grants us is freedom from the bondage of sin, if you read the context there. That's where we find freedom from the bondage of sin, is through his word. Well, getting along with man is not our primary objective. That's not what we're here on this earth to do. Notice what Jesus said here in Matthew 10, 34 through 36. In the light of coexisting, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Now, Jesus isn't talking about physical war with someone, but the sword, I believe he's talking about, is his teaching and his word. And by its nature, truth is divisive. 2 + 2 = 4. You can't accept any other answer than that, can you? And be true. There is one truth. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There aren't multiple. Only one answer can be right. Getting along with our fellow man cannot be our primary objective. And sometimes we have to make difficult choices about what's more important to us, don't we? Well, according to the scriptures, we should always choose truth. And then finally, the details of what we believe and teach and practice do matter. Turn over with me, please, to Acts chapter 20. And if you remember, in Acts chapter 20, Paul had called for the elders of the church from Ephesus, and he's on the island of Miletus, and he is departing. And he has been with them for 3 years. And he's giving them some final admonitions. And beginning in verse 26, I want to read what Paul says to these elders here. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Do the details matter? What is Paul warning them against here? Is he warning them about a terrorist attack that might come upon them? Is he warning them about a natural disaster? Or perhaps a plague or a pestilence? That he warned them every night for 3 years with tears? He's warning them about what they're going to be teaching. Savage wolves will enter in among you, not sparing. Do you think these people didn't believe in Jesus Christ who entered in among them? I highly suspect that's not the case. Or from among their own selves, men would arise to speaking perverse things to draw away. You don't think those people believed in Jesus Christ? But what they taught was destructive, and it would not spare the flock. And notice how Paul ends in verse 32. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul's pointing them to a standard they can look to determine what is right and what is wrong. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's how we know whether people are speaking perverse things or not, whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not. Go over to Galatians chapter 1, a very kind of similar passage, and maybe even related in some ways to what he says there in Acts chapter 20, verses 6 through 10. The Galatians were having some issues. And Paul, almost from the very beginning in his letter, lets them know what's going on. He says in verse 6, beginning in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I think so often we want to please our friends who might be involved in religious error. And we just basically say, you know, if that's what you believe, that's fine. What I believe is fine. That's not pleasing God. That's pleasing men. Do you think? We know what was being taught here. They were teaching unless you were circumcised or observed the law of Moses, you couldn't be saved. They weren't rejecting Jesus Christ, were they? They just added something to it. And Paul said, you're preaching a different gospel, which isn't even, it won't even save you. Because if it were a gospel, it would save you, which is not another gospel. The details do matter. And there are so many other places we could look in the scriptures. Coexist. You know, as I was thinking about that, it occurred to me that we are really here on this earth to coexist with our fellow man, aren't we? We are to be the light of the world, the city that is set on a hill, the lamp that is placed on a lampstand so that others may see our good works and glorify God. That's Matthew 5, 14 through 16. We have to coexist in order to influence people. And we need to be loving and compassionate to people no matter what they believe and what they practice. And that's how they see God's love through us. That's how we are the influence. We should not be hateful to those who do not believe the way we believe. We may think we're being noble and honorable and loving by embracing others for their diversity, whatever it might be, whether it's practicing immorality or believing in a different religion or even believing in doctrinal error. But in effect, what we're doing when we do that is we're embracing and encouraging a rejection of the God of the Bible and his word. When we embrace somebody and approve of them having a different point of view than we do, then we're saying it's good that you do not believe in the God of the Bible and his word. You're encouraging them in that error. And that is not a loving thing to do. You would never let somebody knowingly drink poison, would you? But that's what we're doing when we say, I'm okay, you're okay. Let's just all get along together. And like I said, this is not an encouragement to be bitter with people or to be hateful toward people. It's an encouragement to make sure we're shining our lights. You know, as I was preparing this lesson, I thought about the parable of the talents Jesus told in Matthew 25, where the master was going away and he gave three of his servants some talents. He gave one 5 talents and he gave one 3 talents and he gave one 2 talents. And he departed for a while, and when he came back, the ones that got 5 and 2 talents doubled their money. They put it to work. But the one he had given 1 talent to took it in a handkerchief and buried it in the ground. And I think when we fail to shine our light before those we have differences of opinion with and differences of belief, we are burying that rich treasure that God has given us in the ground. And that's the treasure that can change their lives. Now, whether it will or not, that's their choice. The choice that God has given them. But let's make sure we are not honoring and embracing diversity at the expense of truth, no matter what we do. I appreciate your time this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we really didn't talk about what you need to do to make yourself right with God. We did talk about how Jesus is the only way that we can have our sins forgiven. If you've not had your sins forgiven and you need to know how to do that, we would be glad to discuss that with you and encourage you in that way. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation in any other way, you may please do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation.